Good morning, Justin. That was great. Should have sent me that fairy tale. I could have used that. That was nice. Really hit the spot well. See how this goes. All right. My name is Eric. We've never met before. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer, and it's a joy to be here before you and to preach this morning to bring God's word to you. And so look at the scripture reading. It'll be up on the screen. It's also in the bulletins, and there's Bibles in front of you as well if you'd like to grab one of those. 2 Kings 6, 1 to 7. Would you hear these words now from the book that we love? Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. When they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short story in your scriptures that was inspired by your Spirit and given to us for our instruction and for our benefit. I pray, that as we reflect on this for a few minutes this morning, would you speak to us? Would you stir our hearts and stir our minds to know you more, to love you more, to know Jesus more, to love Jesus more? Meet with us in these moments. Speak through me. We pray and ask all these things in your name. Amen. So according to recent Gallup data that came out just last week, 46% of Americans currently describe the economic conditions of our country as poor, which has been the number one response in that survey for 29 straight months. And in the same survey, 70% of those respondents said that they believe the economy is getting worse rather than getting better. Moreover, in the month of July, it was reported last week that U.S. employers only added 114,000 jobs, which was far short of forecasts that many were making, and the unemployment rate rose to 4.3%. And this continues a trend that's been going on for a while. Americans' views, according to the Gallup data, on the economy have been consistently more negative than positive since May of 2021. Come on in, buddy. And so, rising inflation, high interest rates, last Monday's stock market crashes, they all only add to the feelings that we have of financial uncertainty, of financial insecurity. And for those of us that aren't in the highest of high income brackets, the question that lurks continuously in the back of our minds is, will I have enough? Will I have enough to pay my bills? Will I have enough to buy groceries? Will I have enough to pay for my child's school? Maybe less seriously, but still real. Will I have enough for my upcoming vacation? Will I have enough to give my kids a good Christmas? And on and on. And for those of us who are Christians in the room, who are followers of Jesus, the next set of questions that follows that question that comes quickly are related to this. Will God provide? Will God show up in my time of need? Does God care about my situation? And these are big questions. These are important questions. And they're not just theological and abstract questions, but they're actually very practical and all too real questions. They're questions for which many of us desperately need an answer in order to make it through each day or each week and each month. And our scripture passage this morning is just a mere 7 verses. It is certainly no J.R.R. Tolkien novel or Wendell Berry novel. There's not hundreds of pages of descriptive detail. It's short and it's concise, but it has a lot to say. It has a lot to teach us, I think, this morning. This simple story, it teaches us a lot about the nature and the character of God and about his gracious provision for people in need. And this passage answers the question, will God provide, in a very clear and a very definitive way. And so from here, I want to talk in three parts. First, the need for God's provision. Second, the act of God's provision. And third, the source of God's provision. So the need, the act, and then the source. So first, the need for God's provision. So we're introduced immediately in verse 1, right off the bat, to the first of the two problems. And the text says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us.'" And so we learned that there is this, some kind of prophetic community that is living or exists under the leadership of the prophet Elisha, and they need more square footage. They need more space. And the ESV renders the Hebrew word here, dwell. You may have a Bible in front of you that says meet. Either way, it's unclear which one is correct, but it doesn't totally matter. One preacher I was listening to this week described this community as an Iron Age seminary, and it doesn't really matter if this college has dorms or not. The point is that they didn't have enough space. So whether your Bible says dwell, meet, it doesn't really matter. The point is that this group of Elisha's disciples need more square footage so that they can be taught, continue to be taught by the prophet. Their dwelling place, their meeting place is too small. And to be sure, this is what you would label maybe a good problem. The nation of Israel at this time was in decay, was in turmoil, was being led by a wicked king. But here, a remnant of faithful prophetic pupils desiring to learn from the true prophet of the true God is experiencing, apparently, some growth. Praise God. That's great. It's a good problem. It's still a problem. Verses 4 and 5, we encounter the second problem in our story. And the text says, "When they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, 'Alas, my master, it was borrowed.'" And so one of these Iron Age seminarians, while attempting to help solve the first problem, to help solve the group's dilemma, now finds himself in a very serious individual pickle. He accidentally loses an iron head, which would have been a precious possession and very expensive, but to make matters worse, it wasn't his. He said it was borrowed. And this is what you would label not a good problem, but a bad problem. This is a problem. This man evidently was poor because he wasn't able to purchase the axe that he was using in the first place. And so he certainly would not have the means to repurchase one in order to replace the one from the original owner. And as the iron is still sinking deep into the murky water, the ripples still radiating across the surface, the reality of this situation hits the disciple like a ton of bricks, and he cries out, "Alas!" And this sorrowful exclamation, just to say, it sounds more like something you would hear in this room at Redeemer School's annual Shakespeare Festival than something a dude chopping trees in the wood would say. Alas. But good on him that that's the first four-letter word that came to his mouth. That's all I'm saying. Could have been a lot worse. Alas. Two problems. One corporate, one individual. One good, one bad. But both of these problems are genuine. They're both real problems. And so what about you? What do you need right now? What problems are you facing? What circumstances in your life are making you anxious? If I gave you an index card and a pen in a couple of minutes, what would you write down? And I think often we think of God's provision in financial and material terms, and that's true. As I talk about the economic reality of this axe head, But there are many other aspects of our humanity in which we experience lack. It could be spiritual or physical, mental, emotional, relational, vocational. There are lots of facets of our lives where we feel scarcity. We may need money to pay a medical bill, or we may just need healing. And we may need courage to fix a relationship, or we might just need a friend. Every single one of us has been, is, or will be at some point in our lives in need. Because we are flawed and broken people and we live in a flawed and broken world, it's just unavoidable. It's just a reality of where we live. All of us will encounter problems at some point. And all of us will be forced to answer that nagging question that's in the back of our minds. Will I have enough? Will God provide? Will God show up? And so that's the need for God's provision. And second, we see the act of God's provision, the act. And so in response to their need for a larger meeting place, we see in the text that the community of disciples, they make a plan and they take action. If you look back at verses 2-4, let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he answered, go. And then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. He answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. So these disciples are industrious. They just see the problem, go after the problem, and they work at it. And it's interesting that neither Elisha in the text nor the author of 2 Kings criticizes them for this. There's no hint in the text that these prophetic peoples should not have attempted to solve this problem in the way they did. In fact, Elisha goes with them, and he seems to approve of their plan. And so one of the things that we can take from this passage is that sometimes the right response for us to need is simply to strategize and go for it. God did create us to be co-creators with him in the garden, to be workers. He has equipped us with minds and bodies to solve problems, to labor. And to be honest, many of our needs that we experience in our life, they're met in this way. They're met in very ordinary, normal, through very ordinary and normal means. However, the scriptures in this text specifically also make it clear that sometimes the right response to a need is simply to cry out to God, to cry out as this individual unnamed pupil did. And that we see here that Elisha responds immediately and decisively to this need. Again, look back at verses 6-7. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. He cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. And so God's gracious provision here is miraculous. It's affected by the prophet taking a stick, tossing the stick in the Jordan River, and it's like an imitative miracle. By tossing this stick, this piece of wood, onto the river, the iron then acts like wood. It acts like the stick, and it floats to the surface of the water so that it could be retrieved. And I think it's really fascinating if you look at the literary context of this passage, the stories that are all around it, which we've preached on leading up to this point and some after, that this short story, it falls in the midst of other stories that are extremely complex and that talk about huge political and national needs. There are bigger and more important needs out there than this guy's loss of an axe head. But the good news of this text is that in the midst of more important things, God seems to have time for the unimportant things. For our little needs, for our simple individual needs, he has time. His plate is never too full. Unlike us, the capacity and scope of his attention is infinite. And through Elisha's miracle, God is declaring to this disciple, hey, I see you, and I care about you, and I will provide for you, even in the midst of all these other things. And so the text demonstrates that God is concerned about and cares about the basic needs of individuals. The creator and sustainer of the universe, the transcendent one, he happily condescends himself. He happily comes down to be with us, to provide for us in small situations, in mundane matters. It's what great grace, what great provision. And so again, I turn the spotlight back to you. What about you? What do you do when you are in need? When you're asking the question, will I have enough? In what or in whom do you trust to provide? Is it yourself? Is it other people, friends, parents, coaches, teachers, mentors? Is it institutions like a university or a club, a government, maybe a church? What do you trust in to provide? If you're like me, the answer is often too quickly myself, right? Trusting in my own intelligence, my own wisdom, my own strength, my own abilities. It's so easy to do this, and where we falsely believe that we're self-sufficient for all of our needs. And then instead of crying out to God for help, what do? We take our shoes off and we roll up our pant legs and we get in the water and start searching around with our toes in the mud. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus here this morning, it's amazing and incredible that we do this because we should know better. Because God has already accomplished the ultimate act of provision for our ultimate need. As sinful human beings living in a fallen world, what we needed most is not anything financial, not anything material. It's redemption. It's to be rescued from sin and slavery and death. In this ultimate act of provision and mercy, we looked to God to do it. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've trusted in him alone. In this ultimate act, it was affected not by a tree limb, but by two pieces of timber fashioned by a Roman soldier into the shape of a cross. And this wood was not carried on the surface of the water, but on the back of the second person of the Trinity made flesh. So for us and for our ultimate need, God provided a redeemer, Jesus crucified and resurrected. And if we're followers of that Jesus, we know that we can't provide for our ultimate needs. We should know better. But the prophet Isaiah, another Old Testament prophet, he exhorts God's people, God's ancient people, not to set their hopes on anything other than God himself. He says this, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in their great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." Woe to those who go down and rely on a country, who rely on technology, who rely on the newest and the greatest things to try to solve their needs. That's what he's saying. But don't hear this warning as a threat. Hear it as a gracious invitation to come to the God who not only wants to provide for you, but he's also the one being in the universe who's actually able to handle those problems in our lives, the big ones and the small ones. And that leads me to my third and final point, the source of God's provision, the source. See, the foundation, the basis, the thing that allows us to trust and have confidence that God will provide, that God will show up, is who God is. Theologians call these things immutable attributes. They're these unchanging characteristics that define who God is, that define his essence. And what I mean is that God's provision for his people is simply an outworking of his nature. It's simply a consequence of who he is. For example, I'll give you three. We believe that God is trustworthy, that he is the source of truth and unable to lie, that his revelation is reliable and all his promises are true. We believe that God is good, that he deals benevolently with his creation, that he's kind, that he makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, We believe that God is omnipotent, that his power is boundless and absolute, that nothing is too hard for him, and with him all things are possible. True, kind, all-powerful, and I could go on, but that's who God is. That's just who he is. And what's even more incredible and what's even more mind-blowing is that this trustworthy, good, and omnipotent divine being is not idle. And he's not aloof. He's not far off. He does not sit on the bank of the river drinking a mint julep with his feet propped up while we hopelessly fish around for the axe head alone. No, he rises from his chair and he gets into the water with us. He's involved in the world. He's actively working to direct and guide the affairs of our ordinary lives, to meet our needs, to provide. And we refer to this idea as God's providence. God's providence. And this is beautifully defined, I think, in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a historic confession of our faith. And it says this to define God's providence: the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That all that we have is by his fatherly hand. Nothing in this world, nothing in our lives happens without God's orderly arrangement. Which means that God knows when your axe head is stuck in the mud at the bottom of the river. He knows. He's aware. He knows you're in trouble. He knows what you need. And he cares. He can help. He can provide. You may never have enough, but he always does. And so our God is strong and mighty, as well as gracious and kind. He's a good heavenly Father who invites us to go to him, to come to him. And so, as the author of Hebrews writes, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go with confidence to his throne. He invites us, and he delights to provide. That's who he is. As we wrap up, I want to offer just a few exhortations, a few points of application for you to consider. So three little points here at the end. Number one, pursue God while you wait for his provision to come. Pursue God while you wait for his provision to come. In the midst of your need, sometimes it takes a long time, sometimes we don't know what God is up to. Keep following Jesus in the midst of your waiting. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of that famous passage where Jesus tells the disciples and the multitude that's listening, hey, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. He concludes that famous passage by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do that first. And then these things will be given to you. And so waiting patiently and well is hard. But my exhortation to you, if you find yourself in a season where you're waiting for God's provision, is to keep walking the paths of God. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Don't grow weary. Don't veer off the path. But stay steady. Keep following Jesus. And second, number two, recognize God's care and provision for you in the unseen and natural ways. Recognize God's care and provision for you in the unseen and natural ways. There was a early 20th century Presbyterian pastor named Clarence McCartney, and he tells this really wonderful story that he used as an illustration in a sermon that I came across this week that I thought was perfect. It's a story about Dr. John Witherspoon, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, later president of Princeton University. He lived a couple of miles away from the college and drove his horse and buggy to the office each day. And here's what the pastor, Clarence McCartney, this is the story. One day, one of his neighbors burst into his office, exclaiming, "Dr. Witherspoon, you must join me in giving thanks to God for his extraordinary providence in saving my life. For I was driving from Rocky Hill, the horse ran away, and the buggy was smashed to pieces on the rocks, but I escaped unharmed." And Witherspoon replied, "Why, I can tell you of a far more remarkable providence than that. I have driven over that road hundreds of times. My horse never ran away. My buggy was never smashed. I was never hurt." Much of what God does for us, we don't even recognize. Right? God's provision so often is ordinary and regular. It's not miraculous. It's not spectacular. And we don't even see it. But we have to remember that God is still the one providing from his fatherly hand all things. So recognize God's care and provision for you, even in those unseen and natural ways. And third, consider your role as the hands and feet of Jesus. Consider your role as the hands and feet of Jesus. We all, for followers of Christ, we all have a part to play in the body. In what ways may God be calling you to be an ordinary means through which he provides for his people? How might God be calling you not to effect a miraculous miracle and have an axe head float, but in a very ordinary way to be a person of provision for his people? 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Apostle Paul writes, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God's blessing that leads to good works, not to hoarding, right? So we've been blessed to be a blessing to others. We've been comforted so that we can comfort others. We've been provided for so that we can provide for others. So how might God be calling you as the hands and feet of Jesus to be an ordinary means of provision? So Redeemer Church, by his grace, the KJV, the New King James, or the King James Version says, "The axe head did swim." The axe head swam. Yeah, it's goofy, but I think it's cool. The axe head did swim. And so the God who raised a chunk of iron from the depths of the Jordan River through the prophet Elisha, he also raised Jesus of Nazareth from the darkness of the tomb through his Holy Spirit. And this God cares for you. This God can provide for you in time of need. So look to him, lean to him, go to him in confidence. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are amazed, dumbfounded even, by your fatherly care and love for us. Forgive us for all the things that we don't see that we get from your hand. Help us, Lord, give us strength as we wait on you to provide the things that we need. Lord, but help us to trust you no matter what, and to follow you, and to keep putting one foot in front of the other on this long journey that we're on. Help us with these things even today. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.